Of course, this little three-chapter book, intending on Sunday nights now for the foreseeable future, to be doing a single chapter each night. So we'll be working through the second chapter of Titus tonight and then going into 2 Timothy, the last, we believe, or certainly is, of the written epistles of Paul, at least, the ones been recorded in our Bibles. So we'll be looking at what is perhaps likely the next to the last, and then the last of Paul's known epistles, at least. I've always try, of course, to have some Bible-related picture. As we found in Titus 1, the early verses last week, Paul is leaving Titus in the island of Crete. Crete is a huge island, not quite. There's one tiny little thing, I think, that's just below it. But the southernmost of all these fabulously beautiful, you know, renowned throughout the world, beautiful Greek islands. If I recall correctly, I think it's 160 miles long. It has been since great antiquity, heavily populated, as you can see in this picture, also very productive soil, so a lot of farming that takes place on the island. This island then will have a lot of work for Titus to be performing. Likely not working with just one congregation, but probably more than one on an island that is this large and this populated. So last week we did an introduction to the man himself, of course, but just remembering what we reviewed last week, there are two charges in the first chapter as the book opens that are given to Titus. Paul wants him, number one, in verse 5, to set in order what remains. We don't know what remains. We are not told what it is that has already been arranged, what has already been set up, how these churches, you know, have come into being, and then how well they have developed before Titus comes there. But now he is to set in order what remains, whatever those things are. Only one is actually stipulated. And so we'll find in verses 6 through 16 that he is to appoint elders. This is one of Titus' jobs there. Set in order what remains, appoint elders. So if you find any man who meets all these qualifications, specifically in verses 6 through 9, now, you'll meet people all the time who say, a man doesn't have to meet all these qualifications. He only has to meet some of them. You'll find those that teach doesn't even have to be a man. These things that are stated here, as well as in Paul's letter to Timothy on the same subject, are sort of optional, and so are maybe ideals. But, of course, I doubt that that's what Paul intended for Titus to understand. When he says in verse 5, I left you in Crete for this reason, set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, it wasn't optional for him to say, well, I don't think I'll do that. I would have appointed elders, and if I appoint elders, then this is the way I'll do it, but you know, I don't really have to. No, he's under orders to do this. If any man be above reproach. Well, I met a man, you know, for which there's some reproach, but he's not above reproach. But, you know, hey, Paul, you know, he'll be okay with it. And so will God, you know, whose spirit speaks within him. I don't think so. He's to be the husband of one wife. He's not to be the wife of one husband. He's to be the husband. And we'll find it specifically in the words, the terminology that's used. You know, they're male and not female. Our culture, of course, has changed all of this, rebels against all of this, and says, well, you know, we see better somehow, I guess. But certainly for us, at least, who are striving just to do what the Bible teaches, then all the qualifications have to be met. And if he wants men to be elders and not women, as is the case not only in Titus and 2 Timothy, but also, of course, over in 1 Corinthians, well, then that's the way it's going to be. There'll be men who have the leadership positions. So in these verses, we're not review all of it, of course. He gives all this long list. And then he describes what the job will be. It becomes apparent in many cases why he has to meet these qualifications if he is to perform this job. No, you can't just believe whatever you want. No, God's doctrine isn't changing from place to place, nor from time to time. He is to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine, not the other kind, and to refute those who contradict it, not to just allow it, to refute it, to oppose it. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. That's not tolerated. That's not, you know, allowed. The scriptures, when these things were first set in order, were very demanding. And they haven't been rewritten in 2,000 years. These are God's conditions. God's conditions are to be met, all of them, as He described them. And so it is that if there are rebellious men who don't want to follow these descriptions or any other doctrinal teaching, it's Titus' job and it's the elders' job to see that they are refuted and silenced. Empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not, and for the sake of sordid gain. He goes on to describe there the character of the people on the island of Crete. It is not respectable. In very, even almost shocking terms by our new politically correct sensibilities, he states what is the truth about those particular people on that island at that time in verses 12 through 16. And he tells them, Titus, that since that's the case, in verse 13, this testimony is true, for this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. You don't yield. You don't concede. You don't suffer it to be done. You rise up against it if you're going to be a faithful preacher. Titus is a young man who is taking up the work. Titus, your job is to silence these people. The elders' job as well is to silence these people. Your job and the elders' job both is to see to it that doctrine is sound and not anything else. And when you meet people who have stronger desires and make more powerful efforts to deny, to reject, to rewrite these things, you refuse and show them where they're incorrect. So with Titus 1 now behind us, in Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, we find out that he's going to tell Titus now, particularly, leaving the eldership behind, what his job as a young evangelist is. As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Well, he's being called to the same job then with regard to unsound doctrine that the elders were. But now he is being told what to teach to certain and particular groups of people. Life is quite varied. There is male, there is female. There is young, there is old. There are a wide variety of other circumstances that you'll find yourself in, and probably several different of these circumstances as life goes by. So if you wanted to circle them right now, just very quickly, I'm going to go and put each one up on the screen right here as I've done with the older men. But if you grab a pencil there just to highlight it so you find it very quickly, it's older men in verse 2. It's then older women in verse 3. It's then young women you'll see partway into verse 4. And then again a few words into verse 6, you have the young men. And then in verse 9, you have bond slaves. Now, this has been completely eliminated in the United States and many other countries. But slavery was still the order of the day back then. And it's been estimated as much as 50% of the Roman Empire's population was in fact enslaved at this time. The scriptures never say that you should run away, you know, if you're a slave and now you become a Christian. Does not teach that this rebellion is to take place. These who became Christians may have been slave owners, and Philemon's going to deal with that. They may have found themselves as slaves, and they are to remain as slaves. They are to behave properly so that it reflects well on the doctrine of Christianity. So he's going to tell those bond slaves how they're to behave while they are slaves. And then in verse 11, the last two words are all men. When we get down to verse 11 now, Paul will go into teachings that are of a very general nature. So now that you've just highlighted them, let's come back to verse 2. And you'll see the verse references, of course, we go along here in a moment. But in verse 2, older men. Now, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands on which of you are that. I would have to go up, of course, immediately. The very relative term, you know, what does that mean? Well, it means you know who you are. Older men are to be this. They're to be temperate. They are to be dignified. They are to be sensible. That is something that's under your control. They are to be sound in the faith. That's the third time we have found out that we're looking for sound doctrine and sound faith. Now, I've been here 7 years. You all know them. We have one visitor. Appreciate him. He actually has some ties to Washington, very close to where my sons live. We got to chat here, you know, a little while ago. So for his sake, he won't know. But, I grew up in a very horsey family. So I heard this term at a very early age. We talked about sound horse flesh, you know, all the time. Is the horse sound, or his teeth sound, or his hooves sound, or his feet sound? You know, we use this word absolutely constantly. And what it means is healthy. Healthy. Unsound doctrine is sick. It's crippled. It's damaged. It's ineffective. It's like an unsound horse. You can't ride that horse. Okay, you heard that expression as well. Three times he said this. Now, brethren, from the teachings of Jesus on, throughout the teachings of Paul, the other gospel writers, they were warned. There will be false teachers. There will be false teachers among you. There will be wolves in sheep's clothing. There will be attempts to teach that which is unsound. Do not be deceived. Do not accept these doctrines. Universally, whether you are in a position as an elder, whether you are a preacher, whether you are a deacon, whether you are male, female, whoever you are, as Christians, only sound doctrine can be ridden into heaven. Any other horse is not going to get you there. So you need to know what this doctrine is. You need to defend this doctrine. You need to believe and practice this doctrine. Because sound doctrine is our only hope of eternal life. You older men, temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith as well. And brethren, Ephesians chapter 4, you all know this. How many faiths are there? How many faiths? One. Ephesians 4, first verses, gives us a list of seven things of which there's only one, and faith is one of them. We are told there is one God and Father in that same list. We are told there is one Lord in that list. We are told there is one Holy Spirit in that list. And we are told there is one faith. Now, we all understand one until you get into a culture like ours that is so multicultural crazy that we've come to believe that everybody's going to heaven on a different road. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doctrine is a matter of personal choice. Go find the church of your choice. This is found nowhere in Scripture. So Timothy can't teach anything but sound doctrine. The elders can't teach anything but sound doctrine. And sound doctrine produces a sound faith. Nobody should have an unsound faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, you know right well. So then, let's find out what it is, let's practice it, and develop men who are also sound in love, and the remainder of verse 2, and who know what it is to persevere. And the older you get, the harder that is. The older you get, the weaker you get. The older you get, the more pains you develop. The older you get, the easier it is to say, I'm just tired, and I'm hurting, and I just want to lay down. Persevere, brethren. Come to the assemblies, partake of the Lord's Supper, persevere when people, you know, attack what you believe, but stand tall as Paul taught you older men. Now, admittedly, does this mean that if you're not an old man, then you don't have to be any of these things? No, of course not. We're going to find these things taught in many different places. We're going to find fruits of the Spirit. We're going to find virtues, you know, over in 2 Peter's first chapter. We're going to find all these things in other places. But when he singles out a particular group, it appears that that's because that particular group will particularly need to focus on these singular qualities. So you older men, whoever you may be, this is your list. These are your goals. These are your required virtues and qualities if you're to be well-pleasing and be practicing a sound doctrine, a sound faith, and a sound love. Verse 3, now ladies, it's your turn. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage, and we get a bit of an overlap here, this is the older women's responsibility. Please note that. It is the older women's responsibility in the congregation to encourage the young women. But now we're going to get our young women's list also, aren't we? So you older women, here's your goal. Here is the responsibility God holds out before you. You are to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Women are to be teachers. Of course they're to be teachers. They are forbidden to teach men. Two different places in Scripture expressly forbids that. No woman can be a preacher. No woman can be an elder. It's expressly forbidden in two different places. Does that mean they don't teach? No, they teach other women. We had women who are prophets. We read early in the book of Acts. Teaching other women with the particular concerns, insights, and responsibilities that you have regarding women as opposed to men. That they may encourage the young, teaching what is good, that they may encourage young women to live, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. Now we get the same words being used as with the older men. Pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, brethren, between the older men and the older women, in our country in general, the word of God is just constantly dishonored. It's disobeyed. It is maligned as being backward and out of date. I'm never going to forget the day I went into a church one time. I listened to a woman preach, which of course was expressly forbidden. So I asked her about it afterwards that Sunday morning. I said, I noticed in your sermon, which was on why women ought to preach, I noticed you did not quote a single one of the verses that forbid it. And she actually said this to me. This goes back to 1973. She said to me, oh, don't you know that Paul was a misogynist and you don't have to believe anything he wrote? And in that sentence, she took 13 books out of the New Testament and threw them in the trash. 13 books. Paul was not a misogynist. He was an apostle. Paul was inspired when he forbid women to teach. It was not an opinion. That was an edict from the throne of God on high. So, brother, when we look at these statements, when we, any one of us today, choose, as consciously you know what you should be, to fail in these categories, when we do not make it our life's goal to be as perfected as Paul told Titus we all should be, then, brother, we do dishonor to the Word of God. Because it is the greatest change agent in history. It is the most powerful life changer in history. It is the most powerful force in the universe. It is the power of God unto salvation, is what it is. And if we're going to just treat it like, you know, it's just another self-help teacher's advice to be tossed as soon as I buy the next book down at the, you know, the local self-help store, Barnes and Noble, well then, brethren, what is the Word of God? If it is not the Word of God, what is the Word of God? If it's, oh, just the Word of Paul, doesn't have to be believed or practiced. There is no Word of God. But for these 27 books of the New and 39 books of the Old, they are to be treasured, they are to be revered, they are to be respected, they are to be studied, they are to be understood, they are to be embraced, they are to be taught, and they are to be practiced, and they are to be defended. This is how the church conquered the world in the first century. Not by bowing the knee to the idolatry of that day. Not by bowing the knee to multiculturalism and pluralism. But by standing up and saying there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. This is the sound doctrine, the one sound doctrine, the only sound doctrine. This alone can save you. So, older women, like the older men, you look in these verses and you ask yourself, am I these things? Well, by now you should have been. And that's why Hebrews 4:12 is there. By this time you should have been teachers. If you're not, that failure needs to be corrected and as soon as possible. You know, Timothy was there up against the Cretans, who are described by their own prophets as always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, to defend the sound doctrine so as to produce those who are temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance, reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. It is not to be disrespected and just set aside for something else that we think we can pass a judgment on God's word is better. You young men, in verse 6, likewise, these virtues, these qualities, these personality traits we find for all these people in all these different places, in all things, well, be sensible first, I'm sorry, in verse 6. Here's the third time for that word. 7, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Guess I'm not putting these up on the screen, am I, young women? Young men, there's verse 6. Be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds in purity, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now note again, since Titus is a young man, and we have this command to young men, this is simultaneously a command to Titus as well. So let's take 6 through 8 again. All you young men, here's your to-do list. Verse 6, be sensible. Young men usually aren't. Young men are impetuous. Young men are passionate. Young men, you know, are hasty. Young men make a lot of those kinds of mistakes. And we appreciate the fervor of their faith. We appreciate, you know, the power of their conviction and all that. But they need to learn how to listen to those older men. They need to learn from that voice of experience. Sensibility, being prudent, is a thing that you're not endowed with. You have to develop it. Be sensible, in the end of verse 6, and then comes 7 and 8, for Titus included. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Brethren, we're the light of the world from a young age. We're the city set on a hill from a young age. We are to set ourselves forth as an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. Purity in doctrine is not a thing just for elders. Purity in doctrine is not just for the older men and women. Purity in doctrine is a responsibility of younger men and, of course, younger women as well. Show yourself an example of good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified. How many, you know, pubs and bars come to mind and rock concerts and all the rest of the craziness that we see on our televisions? Be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Beyond, I'll add to the word of God here, you look just like Jesus. And for most people in the world, that's reason enough to be an opponent for those who are sound in faith, sound in love, sound in doctrine, who are pure in this doctrine. Sure, they'll malign you. Of course you will suffer opposition if you succeed in the endeavor that's set before us to become all of these things. But through it all, The only bad thing they'll be able to say about you is you must be one of those Christians going and believing in all these highfalutin virtues here, you know. Well, don't you know this is a free nation? We have a right to do anything we want. That is correct. You have every right to sin and be eternally destroyed. That is your choice. These alternatives will keep you back from that. This brings us then to the bond slaves in verse 9. So again, odd reading for us. The scripture does not directly come out, you know, in war against slavery. It's regulated, discussed at great length in the Old Testament. And it was not some great political goal of the saints in the first century to try to eradicate it. Christianity would eradicate it. These principles of brotherly love, the very things we've just been discussing here, will in good time put an end to slavery, you know, in so many nations. And you will find primarily those nations which embrace Scripture put an end to slavery. But while it existed, they were not supposed to be the rabble-rousing protesters out throwing hissy fits in the streets and rocks through the windows. This kind of thing, you know, is just absolutely forbidden in Scripture. So the bond slaves were in trouble. They were in tough circumstances, oftentimes abused horribly. God understands all of that. But there's a greater cause. That is the cause of Christ. Rebel against your master in the name of Christ, and you are defeating the cause of Christ. You are polluting in the minds of many people what Christ is really all about. And we are not, you know, here to be the great protesters and resistors of the world. We were taught, we'll be, you know, in other passages, Romans 13, chief among them, to be faithful citizens, so long as it does not require you to surrender the tiniest bit of sound doctrine, of sound faith, of a sound love. It does not, in the name of love, practice sin. When you stand up to be these things, you'll be the light of the world and not hidden under a basket. So you bond slaves, you particularly, you got a problem. You don't want to be teaching the 50% of the world that were slave owners, I suppose, you know, that Christianity, you know, is the wrecker of our culture and the destroyer of law and order and causes, you know, rebellions and wars and, you know, civil strife. This is not Christianity. Urge the bond slaves in verse 9 to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing to those masters, not argumentative toward those masters, not pilfering from those masters, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now, brother, I just have to believe, though it is, you know, my own opinion, you know, and speculation, that this most rare statement where our Savior is called God, the doctrine of God, our Savior, this, brethren, certainly can refer to the Father, but doesn't look like it here. It is our Savior Jesus, who, as He is declared to be with God and God in John's early verses, is being declared the same thing here. But I think it is, you know, rare as we get that information about the oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how all three are involved in our salvation, the Father's will, the Son's working it out, and the Spirit's revelation thereof. Look at this, brethren, where it's found. You slaves, believe you me, that's tougher than being a submissive wife. That's tougher than being a submissive citizen in the culture in which you live. So he is invoking the highest possible authority in the universe and beyond to say that you slaves be subject to your masters in everything. Well-pleasing. You're striving to make them happy about your performance. You're not argumentative. You don't steal from them. You show all good faith. And when you do, you are adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. your life kind of gets hung on that tree, if you will, adorning the doctrine, showing its fruits, revealing its beauty, its glory, its efficacy, its wisdom, its power. When you do what God says, you reflect who God is, and you adorned in His doctrine and wisdom is vindicated of her children because we're living His way, under His instruction, and not our way. The things that we currently in the latest, you know, governmental legal fad think, you know, is the way things ought to be. These are eternal principles. These are eternal truths. They cannot be perfected. They can't be fixed. They can't be better. It is the ultimate wisdom from the mind of a living God. So he invokes, they're adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. I think, as a sort of a, you know, tip of the hat to the difficulty of the position that they find themselves in. How grateful we are that slavery is no more. But while it was, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian slave. And you're going to leave a really good taste in the mouth of your master. Those Christians, they are some kind of slaves. They don't steal from me. They don't argue with me. They're well-pleasing to me. Now, again, we finished, what was it, 8 or 9 lessons, I guess, on the life of Joseph. And we saw there Joseph's doing these things, didn't we, back in Genesis? And how did it play out for him? Spectacularly well, after it went spectacularly bad. He suffered terrible things. But he did everything in this list and became the most trusted and powerful prisoner in, you know, the cell. Servant under Potiphar. Whatever he put his hand to, brethren. Tall order God sets before these people. But they did it. How much more easily when we're talking about a boss, you know, some circumstance we face here in this life. And then finally for everybody in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's been a very popular doctrine, you know, ever since John Calvin, that Jesus did not die for everybody. Calvin infected the world with this unsound doctrine. Jesus only died for those that would be saved. He did not die for everybody. Well, this is undone by so many passages, but here is just one among them. Salvation is brought to all men. But what do we know for sure? Most men will reject the conditions. Most men will choose not to be saved. Most men, like Jesus said, because Paul, judge yourselves unworthy, then I'll go to the Gentiles. Okay, they're not going to have it. But nonetheless, we see to adorn the doctrine. The grace of God has appeared, so we're going to show what it looks like in life. And it brought salvation to all men. All men have their access if they but only will live this life of faith. Verse 12. Instructing us, here we all are now listed, to deny ungodliness. To deny it. To refuse it. We are not a limp-wristed, milk-toast, constantly retreating people. We are Christians. And consequently, we deny ungodliness in ourselves, and we do not teach that it's okay in anybody else. We call them to a higher and divine order. Denying ungodliness and worldly desires. A lot of desires, perfectly acceptable, God puts them in us. But worldly desires are desires that lead us away from spiritual things and back into that old carnal way of life. You deny those worldly desires. And for the fourth time, you live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, is there a question about our God and Savior in verse 10 anymore? In verse 13, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. They are one, though they are different. This great mystery is now twice set forth here, as it is rarely in other places. We are looking for a blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God. My Lord and my God, Thomas said. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. 14, who gave himself for us, as we've just memorialized in the Lord's Supper, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things, and you can hear Paul almost intoning as he charges this young man, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Well, oof. I'm just a young man. You can hear Titus thinking. You know, I'm supposed to show respect to older men. Yes, you are, and yes, you will. Yes, you will. But you don't let anybody disregard you. You don't let anybody force you back into that corner where you start retreating on all your principles and just cave in. Okay, they can have it their way because they make your life so miserable. Then just give up, you know, and surrender. Brethren, who's going to be in charge here? Who's appointing the elders? Titus is. Who's teaching the old men, the young men, the old women, the younger women, and the bond slaves? Who is it that's responsible, apparently, for quite a number of churches throughout all of Crete? Titus, these things you speak. That's a very neutral way. You just present it. These things you exhort. Now you're a motivator and you're really calling people to rise up and change. These things you reprove. Now you're saying pointedly, look, you're just out of line here. You're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Here's what God said. And with all authority, he's the preacher. He's got a lot of it. And with that authority, he is going to let no one disregard him. Now, what spiritual gifts Titus might have through the laying on of the apostles' hands and that sort of thing, I don't know, and I'm not going to get into that. We know the laying on of the apostles' hands for Timothy gave him certain spiritual gifts. And so it may be that he has a degree of power that the scriptures teach would only last there in the first century during the production, the writing of our New Testament. And Brethren, I think it applies whether you had an apostle's hands laid on you or not. We still have evangelists, we still have teachers, we still have elders, we still have these things thanks to these books. Let no one disregard you. Now, there's a lot of things they might do to you. They might throw things at you. They might burn your house down. They might nail you to a cross, Titus. But you don't retreat. You don't sacrifice sound doctrine. You don't give up the truth ever. Now, Titus, all I want you to do is to go and work with liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Toddle off now, brethren. You know, that Titus needed a backbone, didn't he? I don't know, getting a letter like this if he didn't have some second thoughts. Maybe you're having some second thoughts. God calls the prodigal not just home, as we sing so often. He calls the prodigal to perfection, to godliness, to wisdom, to a thorough and complete understanding so that you can refute false doctrine, silence the false teachers, put them to shame, because then when they point the finger at you in your character, they can find nothing to criticize. Tall, tall order. Now, Titus, there are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You're going to have to be especially authoritative. You're going to have to be especially forceful. They're going to need, as he's already said, severe reproof. Okay, Titus, go do your job now. And of course, shortly thereafter, a matter of just a couple of years, Paul will die. He will leave this earth. Titus, we trust, we hope, remains faithful unto death as Paul did. Stood there against all the forces of nature, against the forces of this world, against the forces and darkness in heavenly places, as Ephesians 6 will tell us. We hope that he just stiffened his back, faced that hurricane, and taught the truth and only the truth throughout the course of his entire life. And we trust you'll do the same. Set yourselves for the life that Christ lived to the degree that you can in the length of time you are given, with a spirit that is determined to be just like him who is our Savior. With that, if I can just remember to turn my slides, we have our whole list. Older men, older women, young women, young men, Titus's own example, slaves, and then everybody. In a very short chapter of 15 verses that I hope will keep you awake tonight, is this me? Is this really me? Well, if not, it can be. And if we can help in some way in further Bible study, if we can offer prayer on your behalf, if we can help in any way, if today is the day of salvation, you'd be baptized into Christ this very night, let it be known now.